This is in our series on the church. We're studying loving the church of the living God. Loving the church of the living God. And as you know, it's one thing to think you know about the church. It's another thing to actually know what God thinks about the church. And what this design for a church. It's like a marriage. A lot of marriages break up, fall apart, because people go in with wrong expectations, unreasonable expectations, and things don't work out right. But if we go into this thing called Christianity, and into our local church with the right idea of what God wants, there's nothing but joy. There's nothing but the filling of the Holy Spirit as we're falling in love with what he loves. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, the last verse, verse 40, says this. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. I think you would agree our world is pretty well out of control. I compare it to a highway system. If you've ever heard of the road system in India, anybody who's ever told you there are no rules, it's only survival on those rules, especially in New Delhi, India. The traffic jams are incredible, I understand. They have rules, but nobody lives by them. But a highway system with basically no rules, no speed limits, no guarda, would be a nightmare. Would you agree? That is our current world system. There are very few governing controls on life in this world. How about a factory? What if you were hired to work in a factory, and in that factory you were put on an assembly line, and big expensive equipment and chemicals and hoses were all around you, and they didn't tell you how to use it? And they didn't tell you what to do if something spilled, or if you got burned. They didn't give you any procedures, and you just expected, well, just figure it on your own. That's how a lot of us come into Christianity. That's how a lot of us come into this thing called the church, and people get burned. If you look around at the normal world around us, people act and think they are not like 1 Corinthians 14 says, decent and orderly. Now the same is true, unfortunately, in churches. Not all, but many churches in this modern age are also out of control. They're not submitted to God's order, God's way of doing things. It is so true today, most Christians don't like rules. Now that's the nature of our flesh. We don't like being told what to do or what not to do. But that's what the world has a problem with. How come a Christian still has that problem? Church for a lot of people has become do what you want instead of do what Jesus says. If you look at how Christians act and how they think, you would be very hard to find somebody who's actually doing things decently and under control. The Apostle Paul commands that everything in a person's life should be done decently and in order, especially our worship. Decently means if something's decent, it's clean, amen? It's wholesome. Order means according to rules, orderly. Examples. I hate to bring these up, but I have to put it in perspective. You got to understand, we're not talking about just some weird concept out there. No, let me give you some examples here of confusion and disorder in churches. Now, I'm not picking on any specific, I am going to pick on one specific thing that I have a real problem with, but there is a lot of out-of-control things going on in so-called Christianity. One of them is in called the Vineyard Church. Now listen to this. This is a guy who went and he said what he saw was bedlam. He said, what I witnessed during my visit to the Vineyard Church was absolute bedlam. Several people were pogoing in the spirit. They'd mean jumping up and down. Three women were lying on the floor, rather indelicately, going through imaginary birth pangs while a male minister stood over them shouting, birth it! Birth it! Four teenage girls lay tangled together on the floor, experiencing some sort of shared convulsions. An overweight and an unkempt man ran around the perimeter of the floor, waving his arms and flinging sweat. A young woman, seemingly oblivious to all around her, went through some crude ballet-like motions. Various people wept, laughed, barked like dogs and roared like wild animals. And they called it church. They called it church. Okay? I call it bedlam. Now, I'd be terrified if I were in a group like that. And you should be too. Let's just be a little more plain. All right? Maybe you haven't seen that. I have. I've seen this. Talk about confusion and disorder in churches. I've seen two Christians get so upset at each other they won't talk to each other. Don't want to be around each other. Can't find it in their heart to be able to forgive one another and press on. Can't find it in their heart to say, I'm sorry. God says, I hate that. There's divisions between Christians. God actually calls it cliques, where one group, you know, we're better than you. And that takes place inside churches. Can you imagine how David brought his laptop? What if we had a group over here that only the computer guys all had their laptops? Don't bring a bunch of laptops to church. There's no problem bringing the laptop. You're showing some pictures. But the point is this. If the halves of the computers were over there, and those the rest who didn't have computers were over there, we begin to have cliques. And I'm using an extreme. Don't misunderstand me. I'm using an extreme illustration. David's going to kill me when we're through. But I'm using an extreme illustration that you might have two groups, and one group going, well, I wish I had a computer. And then we're going, nah. That's a clique, and that's wrong. Now, that's very basic. There are other ones, and those are the ones of division that comes in where somebody thinks they're more spiritual than another person. Maybe somebody just hadn't grown yet. But spirituality is not a measure of what you know. Spirituality is your faithfulness to what you do know. Let me talk about also confusion. How about women standing up and preaching instead of the man of God? The Bible calls that confusion. God says that doesn't happen in the churches of God. That's confusion. That is disorder. How about making the Lord's Supper into a feast? We read that every time we have the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, it says in the church at Corinth, people came in, and instead of having just simple unleavened bread and unleavened wine, they gathered around, they brought pizza, they brought all kinds of food, and they made it into a big feast, and there was groups of, now again, these were churches that had all kinds of people, and there were loads of people who stood there and brought nothing to eat, and they weren't even invited to the table. And church became a divided group with those who had and those who had not. And Paul says to him, he rebuked them, he says, don't you have houses to eat in? Don't come in here and show off. That was disorder in the church. How about Christians? You ever seen, I thank God none of you wear hats, at least to church, amen? But have you ever seen a church where everybody's got their yellow and lavender hats? And those are the men. And everybody comes in and they're showing off their shoes, and they're showing off their fashion, they're showing off their cars, they're showing off their gold watches. And church is out of control when it's all focused on people. I don't hear many amens, but it's true. How about unfaithfulness? This is a disorderly church as much as it'd be a disorderly business. If you had 15 employees and only 8 of them showed up on a Monday morning, and 7 on Tuesday, 9 on Wednesday, how could you operate a business like that? Amen? Unfaithfulness shows disorder in a church. How about divorce, man? Grief on my heart watching Christians upset. And I'm talking about Christians divorcing. They say that the ratio of Christians that get separated and end up getting divorced is the same as the world. You know what that tells me? We're out of order. It should be so much better to be a Christian. There ought to be so much more grace. There ought to be so many more miracles occurring in the saving of the home than in the destruction of the home when you're saved. Amen? I'm not saying that that there never is an excuse or never is a reason to get a divorce. I'm saying, however, that we're no different than the world. That's because we're out of order. God is a God of order. When He created the world, He didn't create chaos. He created and He took the time, day by day, created pattern for our life. He showed us how to build, how to do, how to live. He is a God of order. He, in the tabernacle, he said, I want you to build the tabernacle exactly just so. Make 3 different rooms. I want you to put the candlestick over here. Put a table over there. Lay out 12 loaves of bread in this fashion. Put a curtain right there. Only certain people can go beyond that curtain. And in the Holy of Holies, only one man once a year. He laid it all out in order, amen? God is a God of order. And in the New Testament, He didn't He tells us throughout the entire New Testament how to have an orderly church. And I want to begin to talk about it this morning because this is a two-part message this week and next week on the order in the church. In order to have order, you're going to have one Bible. Secondly, you're going to have one purpose. I hope you didn't come to get to get an opportunity to show off or just to come to enjoy the music, even though all of that stuff, you may enjoy music, you may enjoy the fellowship, but we have one big all-consuming purpose of why we have church. God is a God of order. He expects us to have one praise. I'll talk about that in a minute. We're going to talk about one problem. There's only one problem in our church or in any church. It's only one problem. All right? We have one program. Somebody says, well, what do you guys do? Well, I'll tell you. We have one thing that we do, one program. We talk about RU, but RU is a sub-program, is a part of one thing that we as Christians do. We have one pastor. There are not, this is not a five-headed organization. If you got more than one head, you got a monster, amen? Amen. Any home that has, that's why the kids will go and they'll ask mom, and if mom says no, then they'll go ask dad. Did you ever notice that? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to create contention, trying to create a two-headed monster so they get to be the third head and make the final decision. There's one pastor, one goal, one reason why all of this is important. And I'm going to talk to you about that this morning. Father, as we come to you in prayer, I pray that you'd come to us to help us. Lord, to open our eyes and our mind. Yeah, we're now having to think. But as we open the pages of this book, help us to learn. And help us to be changed. And bless this church and every Bible-believing church with the burden to be what you called us to be. It begins with the new birth. It begins with salvation. I pray, dear God in heaven, please speak to every heart. Meet every person's need. Things that we're going to say, somebody's going to already understand. Somebody else is going to go, I needed that. May all of us come out of here going, that was good. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for these. Especially, Lord, thank you for Jesus dying on the cross, giving us the gift of eternal life. If only people would accept it, take it, receive it by faith. I did 25 years ago. I never looked back. Never been the same. Somebody can do it again today. I pray they would in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. Let's go back to this concept of one Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you found 1 Corinthians chapter 1, also find 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Corinthians. Because when God had the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthians, he was writing them to put order back in their church. 1 Corinthians, if somebody says, boy, I'm a Corinthian Christian, or we base our church on the way that they, way the Corinthian church lived and acted, run from them. Because this is the second worst church in all the Bible. There's only one worse. You might know what that one was called? Laodicea. Now Corinth had a lot. It had 14 major problems. This is not the church I pattern our church after. But if you want to learn how problems are resolved and what order is for a church, this is the books to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, Paul begins to beg these Corinthian Christians, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all what? Speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now I'm going to need three men. I'll use two men and a woman. Joseph, Tony, and Nita, if you'll come up for a second. Hey, bring your Bibles up. Now I'm going to play the unsaved rebel. Alright? The guy who doesn't like going to church. But as I go through my life, you're going to tell somebody, if I say, all right, I understand you're a Christian, so tell me, what does it mean to get born again? You're going to say, well, you got to get baptized. Okay? You're going to say we got to join the church. And you're going to say you got to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so I come along and I hear that these guys at the job are all Christians. Inverted commas. And I come along and I'm sitting there working on, oh, neat, I understand you go to that church down in Ballincollig. tell me, I got this leaflet under my door and it says I got to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Wow, baptized. Well, I was baptized as a baby. I guess I'm okay. Thanks. That was encouraging. I guess I'm fine. Okay, you go be sent. So I think I'm all right. I've been baptized already. But I meet Tony. Tony's sitting there working. I go, well, Tony's also a Christian. He goes to another church in Ballincollig. Let's see, Tony. Listen, I was just talking to Anita, and I was asking about what does it mean to get born again. What does it mean to get born again? Join your church. But I'm already a member of a church. Well, all of a sudden I get an argument, what's better about your church than my church? And all of a sudden, have you noticed the problem? And then we get into an argument, I don't want to speak to him for the next 6 weeks, and so on and so forth. Okay, go sit down. So now I'm frustrated, I got to go join another church. I know I've already been baptized as a baby, so I'm probably okay. But then I meet Joseph, Mr. Joe Soap. And Joe Soap is sitting there, and I see him reading his Bible during lunch and eating his potatoes and banana. And we're sitting there having a chat, and I said, you know, I've been talking to different people about how you get born again. I got all sorts of weird things. What does the Bible say about getting born again?
Well, it says you've got to repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Wow, he actually says that.
Yeah.
I like that. All right, now, you can be seated. Now, I want you to see. Do you know how this world was won in the first century? How so many people got born again? Because every single Christian you met gave the same answer. Today, you meet 100 different versions. Amen? One guy says join his church. Another says get baptized. Another says get sprinkled. Another one says you've got to keep the law. Another one says you've got to go to this on this pilgrimage. And every one of them going every different direction. And so few people get born again. Do you see that? Yeah, New Testament Christianity is about one thing we all say, no difference, no fight, is what the book says. Amen? That's what makes the difference. We need one Bible. Look at what else it says. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. All right, here we go. When somebody, if we have one Bible, and I'll explain this and I'll prove it to you in just a few minutes, we will only be able to give one gospel. Because it'll be what the book says. And if there's any confusion, we'll just stay in the book until the confusion is ironed out. So it's one gospel. Paul tells us what the gospel is. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not Joseph, not Blessed John the Baptist, but Jesus. One gospel. Shows only one Savior. There is only one mediator, First Timothy says, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. When you have one book, see, if I came along and says, well, the Bible's fine, but we've got all of these religious traditions that we look to also for our authority, does that open itself up for confusion or what? There's a ton of confusion brought in. One mind. Whose mind are we supposed to have? The mind of Christ. How do I get the mind of Christ? He put it all on the pages of a book. That is the mind of Christ. That's how he thinks. That's what he would do. The goal is to know how does he think. I don't get how he thinks just by meditation. I learn how he thinks by going through the book and going, so that's what he did. So that's why he did it. That's the reason why I must do the same. It also shows one judgment. He says that we have one mind and one judgment. There is something about a church having the same conclusion about a matter, about whether it's homosexuality, about whether it's abortion, whether we need to have all of the modern attacks today against the Bible and against morality, against the family. Christians are completely unorganized. We don't even know where we stand. You have one book, you'll know where to stand. I want to show you something. What we need is, in order to be able to speak the same thing, we need one book, and we need to obey that book. Because a lot of books are out there that call themselves the Holy Bible, but I want to show you, they spell their Bibles H-O-L-E-Y. Is repentance necessary? You may not be able to read this, but let me just show you. Do you believe repentance is necessary for salvation? Yes or no? All right. You know why? Because a book told you. But let me show you the contemporary English version of the Bible. It says this. Jesus says, I didn't come to invite good people to turn to God. I came to invite sinners. Now, that sounds good. Sounds good. The Message. Oh, this is the new hip Bible. I read one time the beginning in Genesis, and it was absolutely a riot. But listen to this one. Again, I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. An invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. Sounds good. I want to be changed on the inside. But listen to what Jesus really said. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. I think there's a little more kick in this verse. Amen. Would you agree? Let's go a little further. Is salvation a process or is it complete? In 1 Corinthians 1:18, contemporary English version, the message about the cross doesn't make any sense to lost people. But for those of us who are being saved, it is God's power at work. Questionable. Look at the message. This one's wild. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully as it turns out. I mean, you get lost in all that. Let me show you what the Bible says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, hallelujah, it is the power of God. I mean, you couldn't get any simpler. Somebody says that King James Bible, it's so outdated. Are you kidding? Which book would you read of those three right now? Which one's simpler, clearer, and to the point? Which one doesn't lend itself to confusion and to out of orderness? I want you to know that if somebody is teaching, if somebody got up here and says, folks, those of us who are being saved, we need to pray. And if somebody else got up and says, I know I am saved, we'd get division, wouldn't we? You know why there's so much division in churches? There's so many different Bibles all around. People, now I don't blame you. I don't blame you. It's Hollywood. It's marketing. People go in and they ask, I want a Bible. And usually somebody just gives them a modern Bible, gives them something easy to understand. But they don't know that it's creating major problems. I'm begging you. If we want to have order in our church, not my order, God's order. If we want to have order in the church, we need one book and we need to believe it. Amen? All right. Secondly, one purpose. Go down to verse 17. Oh, I said, hold on. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and I'll show you why. One Bible here real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Many were doing what to the Word of God back in Paul's day? They were corrupting the Word of God. People were actually changing and editing and cutting out and cutting and pasting and creating new Bibles. And my challenge to you is, let's stay with the one that God wrote. Amen? All right, secondly, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 says this. This is our purpose. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Take away its effect. For the preaching of the cross, as we already just saw, is to them that perish, it is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What I want you to just focus on before we go any further, the purpose of a church. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize, catechize, homogenize, pasteurize, or computerize a church. He says, I came to preach the gospel. Amen? That is the purpose of a church. The death, burial, and resurrection of one person. You say, how can you preach about one person week after week after week after week after week after week after week? Because he's God. Amen? He's the reason why we meet. Guess what day today is? I know some of us call it Sunday, but what is the real name for today? The Lord's Day. It's all about Him. Amen? It's all about Him. We come for one purpose, and that is to preach about Him. And really, we're not just preaching just stories about Him. We're preaching what He ultimately did for us, which was to die on the cross and get up again. The driving force behind our lives is the preaching, the presenting of the need to be born again by the Spirit of God. That's the reason why we meet, folks, to hear preaching. Amen? That's the purpose of gathering together. Every time they got together, yeah, they fellowshiped. Yes, they broke bread and they had food and they enjoyed each other's company and they prayed. But somebody always got up and preached. Every single time. One time, Paul was preaching, had a group of people, and they were in this like a warehouse almost, and it was three levels high. And he preached past midnight. Now, thank God I don't do that. Amen? Some of you really be stressed out. But he preached past midnight. One guy fell out of the loft and broke his neck. And Paul, being the apostle, was able to fix him. But here's the point. They came for preaching and they loved it. And that's what New Testament Christianity is about. That's what we drive. And this leads to a point. That's why we're interested in starting churches in Mallow and all over the world. Why we're interested in starting churches is because the answer is in preaching the gospel. Somebody witnessed to me. I was a 17-year-old rebel. And somebody pulled out a gospel tract
and told me about Christ,
told me that I needed to get born again. And then they actually added a little sugar on the top and say, listen, if you don't understand me, come out. Why don't you come out to church and hear it for yourself? And it was great. This woman, Maureen Smith, preached the gospel to me. I was it was a shock. It was brand new to me. I mean, how can you respond when it's something you've never heard before? Coming to church, I hear it again. I hear it from a man of God with authority from the Bible. I'm given a Bible. It's opened up in front of me. I see it line by line, verse by verse. I am just overwhelmed with, it says it. But I didn't get saved. I came back the next Sunday. And then the next Sunday, and through the preaching, the continual chipping away at the hard heart, I finally surrendered. Amen? That's why we have church. Yeah, we gather together. We have a lot of fun. There's a lot of good things that happen at church. But the best thing that happens at church is preaching the gospel. Amen? You know what this world needs all over? I don't care if they're in Ethiopia or where's that place that had the tsunami? Not Indonesia. It's the next over to it. It was in Indonesia, but whatever it was called. See how fast it goes out of our heads? Huh? No. But anyway, huh? Thailand, well, the whole area over there. You know what they need? More than needed clothes and they needed food. Yes, they needed those things, but they need the gospel because another one might be on its way. And you know, clothes and food are not going to get you through death. The gospel will. Jesus Christ will. Our purpose is preaching. You see how we have the church laid out? It's not all one big circle so we can have a psychoanalytical time together. Huh? So, tell us about your problems. This is not an AA meeting. This is church. And church is one purpose. That's the preaching of this book. Amen? Because that's what changes and saves lives. Let's go down to verse 27, still in the same chapter. Still in chapter 1, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. These are things that God hath chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You want to bring things down? Preach the book. That no flesh, look at this verse, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know how you know somebody's saved? All they talk about is Jesus. They get excited when they talk about church, the Bible, about soul winning, about going and hearing more preaching. Our praise is only about one person, never a self. never have accomplishments. There's so much focus on people. I was in a church. I was actually listening to somebody sing a song. It's a hymn. And I want to say it was like Softly and Tenderly. It's a wonderful hymn. And you know, there were some big name musicians singing this song. And what they were doing was, one big name musician would sing one verse of it, and then would go into the background. Another big name musician would come in and sing it. You know what was happening every time the musicians were changing? Oh, the crowd was clapping. And oh, this is in a church. And they were just awed by the singers. And nobody heard the song. And that's wrong. He that glories, he that gets excited, ought to praise who? The Lord. Amen? That's why we don't... Listen, I love it. We have a mandolin player, a piano player, and I'm a nose player. Some of you can play the radio. But we don't have much. But whoever plays up here, whoever performs... Hey, yeah, it's okay if they've done their best. We've given Gina a standing ovation, amen, because she's struggling and doing so well. But you know what? We're just doing it to encourage her, but really the praise is not for her. And if you come up and you can play an instrument or you can sing, my challenge to you is don't do it for the praise. Do it for Him, amen? And don't get caught up and say we get somebody who's the next Eurostar. Huh? Don't get caught up in them. We have one praise, and that's Jesus, amen. It's not pastor, it's not the people, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God alone. I'll show you something very funny. Hold your place here for a screen. Go to Revelation chapter 19, last book in your Bible. You'd think that the Apostle John would have figured this out and would have understood this and not had a lapse of intelligence, but you've never been to heaven before. You've never seen the glory of God's throne. And in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, 90-some years old, you're getting close, aren't you? Somewhere around in there, the Apostle John was whisked up to heaven. He sees the future. He sees all of the glory of heaven. And in a moment, in a split second, he forgets. Now watch Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. And I fell at his feet, talking about an angel. This angel is showing John all of the future and showing him all the things that are going on. And I fell at his feet to worship who? The angel. And he said unto me, "See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship who? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus is all about the future. Amen? You want to have a great future? You want to have a great outlook on life? Look unto Jesus. Amen? Amen. Don't look to angels. Don't be talking to angels. Amen? Unless they're a little angel in your house. Don't be listening for angels. Listen, don't bow down to angels. One praise, amen? One praise. There's too much emphasis on the people. Our Lord, we have one focus, and that's God's Son, His sufficiency in meeting all our needs. His Scriptures is perfect and all we need. Somebody says, "I need a book about the Bible." No, you need to struggle with the Bible. Yeah, get you a book, but you know what I've seen? I've seen a lot of Christians, they come along to the book table and they go, "Do you have any books about the Bible?" And I say, "Well, just come back to church. I'll help you. Get into discipleship. Paul, I'll help you. You just sit down and let somebody show you how to use the Bible. Take it a little slow, but start in Matthew and enjoy as you grow. Don't try to ingest it and do like most modern business executives do. They want to digest the Bible in 60 minutes or less. Can't do it. Can't do it. Folks, our book is all you need. Amen? And His people are being a great family. I mean, you think about it. God has supplied something wonderful here. And our praise is just, I mean, looking around. Lily, you look around these people. Who do we praise? We praise God for the miracles that are here. Amen? One praise. This is going to get fun. There is one problem. One problem. Go back to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto, what's the next word? Carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, up to this point, ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And this is some 20 years later. For ye are, I love these words because it is so straight up, ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, look at the words, envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men instead of as Christians? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're simply ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Listen, go down to verse 16. Know ye not if that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is what? Which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, you better become a fool. Amen? That he may be wise. Now let me talk about this for a minute. There's only one problem in any church, and the word is carnality. Carnality is simply the old me. Carnal means flesh. It's the old habits, the old patterns of thinking, the old memories, the old loves, the old desires, the old attitudes. That's what it means to be carnal. Carnal is how you normally are. Now, the problem in any church is when we are as we used to be, not as Christ designed us to be. If there are problems in the church, it's only because of one four-letter word, S-E-L-F. Amen? Flip it around and it's almost flesh, F-L-E-S. Put an H on it. There's only self as the problem. There are three things that feed into the carnal lifestyle. If you can put a big circle, if you're drawing something, put carnal. There are three things that feed into my carnality. Sin. Maybe it's your television. Maybe it's your radio. Maybe it's your friends. The other thing that feeds into your carnal attitude and carnality is self. That feeds in. If you're just listening to your feelings, touch the inner self. Listen to your heart. Follow your heart. It's carnality. Imagine some preacher of the gospel got up and said, folks, we're going to pray. We're going to get in touch with our inner self. You know what that is? That's demonic. That's carnality. And it's opening itself, it's opening to those people in that church up to demonic attack. Listen, folks, three things that feed in. And if you're not doing anything particularly bad, Satan will come at you and try to get you carnal. That's his goal. He can't get you unsaved, but he can get you to live like you're unsaved. Amen? There are three results of carnality. He lists them there, division. He says, these are the signs of carnality. These are the signs that you guys aren't acting Christian, and that's when we're divided. That's when there's apathy. When you haven't picked up your book in 2 weeks, and you don't care about witnessing. You don't care about somebody who's unsaved. You don't care about walking with God in an intimate and personal relationship. It's just big deal to you. That's carnality. And the third result of carnality is ruin. God will get you. You don't keep this thing holy. You don't keep this thing for God. God will what? Destroy. The devil doesn't destroy you. God does. That's why some people are sick. Some die early. The opposite of carnality is spirituality. If somebody is spirit-led, they're the opposite of being sin-led. Leads a Christian closer to God. The Holy Spirit trying to draw you closer to Himself. You ever notice that? How about Spirit-filled? It replaces self with Jesus Christ. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what does the Bible say? Be filled with the Spirit. If I'm filled with the Spirit, guess who I won't be thinking of? Myself. How about Spirit-taught? That's the Bible says He will guide you into all truth. That's where the Holy Spirit teaches you how to go on further and further in godliness and righteousness and joy, whereas Satan, his desire is to get you closer and closer to the edge of destruction. Two competing forces. Carnality means you gave in to the wrong force. If there's any problem ever between you and somebody else, it's because of self. Amen? One program. Look in chapter 3 and verse 5 now. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's speaking of like a farmer planting and watering. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. I'm nobody because I planted. Neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He that planteth and he that watereth, they're one. They got one goal. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Here's our program. Ye are God's husbandry, your farm. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he, here's our program, buildeth thereon. What's our foundation? Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our program, keep going there, verse 12 there. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, being Jesus, if you build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, find out what kind it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, you put gold into the fire, and it gets purer. You put wood in there, and it becomes ash. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he gets a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Listen, folks, all of that is about one thing, and that is our program, and that's the redemption of men's souls. Not just the salvation of their souls. I am not just interested in getting the gospel out so that somebody gets saved. Jesus did not say that you're going to call me Jesus that I may save people from hell. He says, I came to save people from their sins. Change their lives. Amen? It's called the redemption of a person's life. God wants to save your whole life. Amen? He wants to reach into a marriage that's all messed up and wants to save the marriage. Amen? He wants to save a messed up, broken up, drug-addicted, alcohol-addicted life. He doesn't want to just save the soul. He wants to restore the life. Amen? It's the redemption. Our program is full. It takes a lot of planting. It takes a lot of watering. But believe me, it takes God doing miracles once again. Amen? You need to believe that. You need to believe that our program is bigger than just what we want people saved. I want people saved. But I want a complete life. I don't want to end up, you know, it'd be sad. Let's just pretend that Jim Soap over here already gets saved. But he doesn't ever grow. He never gets into the Bible. He's never invited out to church. He doesn't get into discipleship. He doesn't ever get encouraged to go out soul winning. He doesn't think that prayer is really that important. So for years and years and years, here's Jim, and he continues in his life. He continues, whether it's drugs or fooling around with girls. And ultimately, he gets not only sexually transmitted diseases, but not only does he end up with emphysema and end up with both kidneys failing, and we see him in the hospital and say, Jim, how you doing? Well, I'm going to heaven. Is that all that Christ wanted to do, was to give you a ticket out of hell? Or did he want to give you a whole life? Christ said, I came to give life, and that more abundant, amen? Wants to save people. Paul talks about planting and farming, and it takes a lot of work for us to grow up, amen? It took, I look back and I'm saved 25 years. I'll be 26 years a Christian this coming June. And every June I remember the people that were involved in investing in my spiritual life. There are some other times I do as well. But that's the time when I remember the people, that man of God, Jack Humbert, who preached week after week and taught me the Bible from the pulpit. taught me. I wasn't just sitting there just watching him. Every time he said, go here, I went there, and I kept a notebook, and I began to write down things, and I was taught the Word of God. Maureen Smith, who witnessed and gave me the gospel, invited me out to church. And then after I started going to church, invited me over to her home. And every Sunday afternoon, she and her husband would disciple me. People invested in my life. How'd you get where you are, Brother Craig? God seems to have done some great things. Yes, He did. Through people. Through farmers. Amen? Through waterers who watched over me, who kept caring for me, who prayed for me. And believe me, there are plenty of people who still pray for me. That's our program, amen? Our program, not just numbers, and not just individuals, and not just, well, we're all going to heaven, but how about let's live it, too? The program centers around taking sinners, no matter where they're at, no matter what they may be doing, and how far gone they may be, and saving them. Watch this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Well, verse 9, starting in verse 9. And I'll stop with this thought here. We're not going to. I just want to finish this. We'll be through for the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. Watch this list. Nor idolaters. Nor adulterers. Nor effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's just a partial list. That's a pretty rough list. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. I think that's one of the sweetest words in the Bible. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can you imagine a thief getting saved and now being a Christian thief? Jim, you married? Yeah, I'm married. Is that your wife? No, it's not my wife. What are you doing with her? Well, we kind of been living together. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. You're living with her? Yeah. You got a wife? Yeah. You're not a Christian. You may be saved, but you're not living it. Amen? That's not God's plan. Adulterer? You cannot be a Christian adulterer. Huh? You can't... Oh! I'm trying to think of another... Hi, Sean! Sean, you're in Mount Joy. I thought you got saved a couple years back. Yeah. What happened? Well, I got mad at my neighbor. Okay? So what happened? Well, I killed him. What? Well, I just had a shovel in my hand, and he made me mad, and I buried him. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I asked the Lord to save me. Well, you're not Christian then. You may be saved, but you're not living it. You can't be a Christian murderer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christ didn't come down and die just to save a bunch of people to go on sinning. Amen? Our program is to get people changed. Amen? You ever wonder how uncomfortable it is sometimes coming to church? It's because we're being squeezed out of our comfort zone. We're being talked to like we're not right with God. And that's a good thing. Because if I just patted you on the back, and if I just made everybody feel good, we'd end up like the church at Corinth with enough problems where God said, I just want to spew you out of my mouth. I just love the fact that God can take anybody, can take anybody and change their life. Not make them perfect, but can bring forgiveness, bring a new heart, cleanse their mind. Isn't it wonderful? God can take anybody like that. Everything we do is more than just for fellowship or for learning or for growing. It is a complete package. Our program is for people to become like Jesus Christ. Last year we spent a whole year to be like Jesus. Remember that? That's what church is all about. We'll do it again. And again. And again. And again. You know, somebody asked, what is your church program? Our church program is the saving of lives and homes and communities. And I would like every head bowed and every eye closed now, just for a moment. Nobody looking around. And with nobody looking around, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. If you think about your own life for a minute, and if you just let the Lord speak to you, and maybe impress in your heart that church is a whole lot different than what maybe you grew up thinking. Some people think that church is just about going with the flow and doing the traditional thing of going and sitting and genuflecting and praying and then going home. Some people, they think church is just only for weddings and funerals and Easter and Christmas. Some people think that church is only for entertainment and only for a good time. Some people have all kinds of different ideas. Let me get your mind off the church for a minute and get you to remember, we're really talking about what are you going to do with Jesus? A church is only a bus station, trying to get everybody on the right bus. I can't make it any plainer than that. And if a church, if you went to a bus station and the bus station tried to get you to stay in the bus station or to trust the bus station operators and to make them your family and everything and not get to your destination, then they failed. This church is all about getting you focused on Jesus Christ. Maybe you had all kinds of different directions, but let me give you one clear thought. Without Jesus Christ in your heart, no matter how good you may be, no matter how many prayers you've prayed, without being born again by the indwelling of the Son of God in your life, without Him, your life is empty and worthless. It's a dead end. Have you ever, in all your days, known you were lost, a sinner, on your way to hell? Maybe you've never heard that before, but Jesus came to save. He came because we were a mess, and He wants to save us. Wants to be the reason for a new life and be the power of your new life. If you've never been born again, I'm going to ask you to do something in just a few minutes. I'm going to ask you to talk to God. Confess that you're a sinner. You have to confess that to me. You do have to confess it to God and agree with Him and say, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. And I don't want to go to hell. Then you need to do one other thing, and that is, I do want to ask Jesus right now to come into my heart. I surrender. I quit trying to do it my way. I quit trying to look for the church that's best for me. I quit trying to find all the fun and all the happiness. I look now to the perfect Son of God. Could you do that? He only takes sinners. But He takes empty sinners, broken sinners, honest sinners. Have you ever come to Him that way? That's the new birth. When He comes in and gives you eternal life. Christian, that's what we want to be about. We want every meeting, every time that we come together to be a place that is focused, not on ourselves, not on our gripes, and not on our problems, but on the focus so that people can consistently hear the Word of God, and so that this place stays pure and simple and focused on Jesus Christ. Let's determine as a church that we keep order in our church. That we keep things decent and clean. We never bring the filth of the world. We never bring the problems of the world in amongst ourselves, but that we edify and encourage one another. Father, that's our prayer. As we look at the New Testament church, looking, it's a group of people. People bring problems. We come together, it's bound we're going to rub against each other wrong. But thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the instructions that teach us to govern our thoughts and our mouths. Govern our hearts so that this place can always be a taste of heaven. So that these people can always know that they are loved. so that the Lord Jesus can always be praised and honored and followed, so that the world that we live in once again hears loud and clear that Jesus saves. I pray that you bless this message to our hearts in the decisions that are made right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal. Hymn number 252, Only Trust Him. Only Trust Him. We'll stand.